Okay, here we are at the part of this of the Shabbat teaching where we're going to be talking about Peter or First Peter in the apostolic scriptures.
So they're all the same Peter, First and Second Peter. Only this is the first time he wrote.
Okay. So it begins with the words, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." I can already hear the screaming in the background. That statement is like absolute blasphemy to the feminists of today, for they believe that being in submission or in subjection to any man is an abomination that should be absolutely outlawed. But what is the underlying reason for this repulsion to be in submission to a man? Is submission to a man the underlying problem, or is submission to Elohim their problem? I will let you answer that question for yourself. However, if we look at the biblical definition of submission, it begins first with love. We are to love our Heavenly Father because He first loved us. And if we truly believe that He actually loves us, then it should not be difficult to submit to Him. For we know, or should know, in our hearts that whatever our Heavenly Father does, it will be for our benefit because of His infinite and unending love that He has for all of us. Now, if every man loved his wife as Messiah loved his Kahal, his assembly, his ecclesia, then it should not be difficult for any woman to be in subjection to that kind of husband. But what if the man is not a Torah obedient person? What then? Peter instructs the Torah obedient wife, whose husband is not Torah obedient, to be in subjection to him anyways. You may ask, why? Why would Peter make that statement? The stated scriptural reason is so that her husband, who knows that his wife is Torah obedient, can see how much his wife loves him and respects him, and thereby hopefully convince him to, by her submissive and surrendered spirit to Yahweh and to him, her husband, to cause him to convert and submit to Yahweh as his wife is submitted to him, and start believing, following, and obeying the wisdom that is contained in the words of the Father's Torah of life.
Isn't that strange, though, because there's another scripture that says, don't be unequally yoked to a non-believer?
That's not husband and wife, Gil. Okay. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any husband does not obey the word of the Torah, they also may, without knowing the word of Yahweh, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I hope that you can see that the role of the wife is very similar to the role of Messiah, in that they both are to be an example of the surrendered Torah obedient life of Messiah. For Messiah was in subjection to our Heavenly Father, and as such, he was able to save many people through his humble surrendered Torah obedient life. Therefore, Peter is telling these women and all of us men that a wife's humble behavior in being in subjection to her husband is their messianic role, the woman's messianic role. It is what Messiah, the words of the living Torah of Heavenly Father made flesh, expects of them. Therefore, you husbands had better act as Messiah did and be in subjection to our Heavenly Father and obey His command to love your wife, or else you will have to answer to Yahweh. Verse 3 goes on to say, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be hidden, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of Elohim of great price. Here Peter speaks of how a woman, the wife of any man, should dress. And we have to take that in context of the days that Peter lived in and what was acceptable in those days. Peter is saying that a woman should dress modestly, but that doesn't mean that she has to dress in sackcloth or frumpy clothes. It simply means that she is to dress in an appropriate or in an unprovocative way. In other words, she is to dress in a manner that she would dress if she were in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in Elohim, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Here Peter is relying on the historical behavior of women who were in subjection to their husbands. And he says something that, in my opinion, is very important, but is often overlooked. And that is that these women of old times were holy women who trusted in Elohim. That, to me, is very significant, for that means that the women that Peter is talking about, the women of old time, were women who willingly chose to obey the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life, which in turn means that they were humble, and through that humbleness they learned to be subject to Yahweh and His ways, which means that they were obedient to all the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life. And because they were in subjection to our Heavenly Father, being in subjection to their husbands was not difficult for them. You might ask, why? Why was it not difficult for them? It is because they learned to put all their trust in Yahweh, which means they trusted that Elohim would give them husbands that they needed and wanted. Peter gives us an example of such a relationship by mentioning Sarah and Abraham. Verse 6, even that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, Peter says that Sarah was in subjection to Abraham, which is correct. But if you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, it is very evident to me that Sarah spoke her mind. Therefore, Peter is showing all of us, including all women, that being in subjection to their husband does not mean that a woman loses her identity and just becomes an extension of the man. For according to Peter, she is still an individual with her own will and her own mind, who can object to things that she does not agree with. She can make her mind known, but the final say on any and all important matters is to rest on the shoulders of the husband after they have both discussed it thoroughly. It is also very important to note that the husband has to answer to Yahweh if what he is doing is wrong. And as we read on, Peter expands on the role of that responsibilities of the husbands. Then he goes on to say, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, tov. Now listen to what it says. Whose daughters you are, I mean the daughters of Abraham and Sarah, as long as you do well. So there's a caveat here. The English word well is from the Hebrew word tov, which means, which does mean well or good, but it has a much more profound meaning than just good. It means to function in the manner that Yahweh created all of us to function. And that is in total loving surrender obedience to all the words of the Father's Torah of life. And are not afraid with any amazement. So repeat the verse again. Whose daughters you are as long as you do well, tov, and are not afraid with any amazement. Here Peter tells these women that they are actually daughters of Sarah, and as such they should follow her example. So Peter is saying that they are Sarah's potential daughters as long as they do good. And the word good, as I said above, is the Hebrew word tov, which means that they are to function in a manner that Yahweh created them to function as wives. Furthermore, Peter does insert a caveat. He says, as long as you are not afraid, phobio, Strong's number 5399, it's pronounced phobio. It is from the word, G5441, to frighten, to be alarmed, by analogy, to be in awe of or revere, to be sore afraid, fear exceedingly, reverence. Peter is telling these women that they must be courageous as Sarah was, or else they will not be considered daughters of Sarah. This tells me that women are not to be doormats or wallflowers. They are to let their husbands know that their opinions and discuss family matters on an equal basis with their husbands, and let their husbands know that their concerns. But in the end, when a decision must be made on any important matter, the responsibility rests on the man's shoulders, and it is he that will have to answer to Yahweh Elohim if he has made the wrong decision. Now,
where
Peter,
does it say in the Bible, wives submit to your husbands?
Yes, it does say that.
Where does it say that?
Well, we're just finished reading it.
Okay.
In Peter. Now, Peter has not forgotten about the responsibility of the husbands, for he instructs all the husbands in verse 7, saying, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. What is the word knowledge? In the Greek, it means the word gnosis, to act, the act of knowing, knowledge, science. In Hebrew, it's the word mada, which means knowledge, understanding, thought, science, to know. And the word yada, which means to know, he knew, he perceived, he observed, he considered, became acquainted with, was intimate with, he had sexual intercourse with, he knew how, was cunning, was made known, was known, became known, he assigned, appointed, made definite, he informed. It is from the word da, which means knowledge or wisdom. Now, giving honor unto your wife, this is a commandment. We're to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. Listen to that. If you don't do what Yahweh says and treat your wife with honor and with love, then your prayers to Yahweh will not be answered. Husbands, I hope that you can see how important these admonishments from Peter are about how husbands are to treat their wives. For Peter makes it very, very clear that we are to live with our wives in knowledge. What do you think Peter means by these words? I believe that Peter is telling all husbands that we are to live with our wives according to the words of the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of our Father, according to the words of his Torah of life, which commands all husbands to love and honor our wives in the very same manner that Messiah loved and honored the people that the Father placed in his care. And we see that in John 17. And that is with an infinite and unending love. Or else, according to Peter, the husband's prayers will be hindered, which means that the husband's most intimate times with our Heavenly Father will be one-sided, for Yahweh will not show up for them as long as the husbands are ministering, mistreating their wives in some way and not obeying his command to love their wives. Now, here are some verses that explain how important it is for all husbands to love and honor our wives, because according to Scripture, they are a gift from Yahweh. Proverbs 8:22, whoever finds a wife finds a good, a tov thing, and obtains favor, ratzon, from Yahweh. As I mentioned above, the word tov means good, but it also means to function in a manner that our Heavenly Father created all of us to function. That is, in total loving, surrendered obedience to all the words of the Torah of life, of his Torah of life. Here, Yahweh makes it very clear that a man that finds a wife is functioning in the manner that our Heavenly Father created him to function. And when that man willingly chooses to function in the manner that Yahweh commanded him to function, then we are told that he obtains favor, ratzon, which means goodwill, favor, acceptance, will, desire, wish, voluntary. It is from the word ratzah, which means to be pleased with, to be favorable to. He had pleasure in, was well pleased. Therefore, according to what Peter and the rest of Scripture is telling us, when a man does indeed find a wife, he is complying with the commandment that Yahweh gave to Adam and Hava to go forth and multiply. And when we willingly choose to believe, follow, and obey our Heavenly Father's commandments, we are blessed. And I can tell you that I'm extremely blessed because of my wife, Janice. And I will gladly shout it out to the whole world, loud and clear, to the whole world, that I love you, sweetheart, and I will love you forever. First of all, because you are who you are, and because Yahweh has commanded me to do so. Next, Yahweh tells us in Proverbs 19:4, a prudent wife is from Yahweh. Therefore, if any husband ever expects to find favor in the eyes of Yahweh, then that man had better learn to truly love his wife and show her the respect that she deserves. For according to Yahweh, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, a tov thing, a thing that actually functions in the manner that our Heavenly Father created a woman to function. That is half of the equation. And the second half of the equation, the man has to do his part also. And that means that the man must love his wife and honor her for their marriage to function as Yahweh wants them to function. That is, two people sharing a life together in harmony, thereby finding favor with Yahweh Elohim.
Mark, then how do people become homosexuals?
Oh, I can't go into that.
Oh, that's not the time to talk about it, but I'll talk to after we finish this recording.
Okay.
For you women, please understand that Yahweh has given us men these commandments to protect you, because he loves you with an unending and limitless love. Verse 8, finally, be you all of one mind. So what kind of mind do you think he wants us to be? He wants us to have the mind of Messiah. Have compassion for one another. Love Philadelphos as brethren. Be sympathetic, tender-hearted. Be courteous. Do not render evil for evil. Do not render railing for railing. But contrarywise, deliver blessings. Here Peter tells both husbands and wives the type of relationship that Yahweh wants for every one of marriage, every marriage. And he gives us 8 qualities that must be maintained in order to have a good marriage. A marriage that is functioning in the manner that our Heavenly Father wants it to function. And since the number 8 in Scripture speaks of new beginnings, I believe that he is telling these couples to keep the very same love and respect they had for each other when their relationship was new, thereby ensuring that the love and respect that the husband and wife had for each other will continue throughout their relationship. And since they will be treating each other in the same manner that they did when they were first courting each other, which means that they will keep their love for each other alive and functioning well throughout their married life. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Peter makes it abundantly clear by his words that this is the path that our Heavenly Father wants and expects from all married couples. If, and that's a mighty big if they want and expect to receive his blessings. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, tov days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, from kakos. The word kakos means depraved, injurious, bad, evil, harm, ill, noisome, wicked. And his lips, that they speak no guile. The word guile is Strong's number 1388, and it's the word dolos. And it means from an absolute primary verb, and probably meaning to decoy. Compare a trick bait, wile, craft, deceit, guile, subtlety. Here Peter is telling all of us husbands that if we expect to see good days, days that function in a manner that we need them to function for a fulfilling life, then we had better learn to love our wives as Messiah loves his kahal, his assembly, his ecclesia, and learn to refrain from speaking evil, harmful, depraved, and injurious words, that we are not to even speak deceitful and or hurtful words to our wives, for that kind of behavior will destroy the trust of any relationship. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. The word evil here is Strong's number, eklino, which means to deviate, to shun, to literally or figuratively to decline from piety, avoid, eschew, go out of the way, from all the words of the Torah. And do good, do tov, function in a manner that Yahweh created us to function. And that is in total loving surrender obedience to all the words of any Father's store of life. Let him seek peace, shalom. Let him desire shalom, which means to be ended, to be finished, be complete, be whole, be saved, be well, welfare, to be peaceful, be at ease, made good, restored, healthy, safe, unharmed, perfect, at peace, well ended, was finished, was completed, entire, whole, complete, healthy, safe, unharmed. He made whole, made compensation, compensated. He paid, he recompensed, rewarded, was profitable. He completed his studies. He became accomplished. Peace was established. It also means peace, offering, requital, and recompense. And ensure, pursue it. Pursue what? Pursue peace. Pursue that shalom. Here Peter expands on the thought of not speaking or thinking evil by reiterating that we are not to become doers of anything that is evil, but that instead we are to do good. We are to function in a manner that Yahweh created all of us to function. That is in total loving surrender obedience to all the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life. We are to seek and pursue peace, shalom, completeness, well-being, and that can only be achieved by willingly and loving and choosing to submit to our Heavenly Father and obey the words of the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of his Torah of life. Verse 12, for the eyes of Yahweh are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Well, if the eyes of Yahweh are indeed watching over the righteous, then it is of paramount importance that we know how to be or become righteous in his eyes, if we want Yahweh to watch over us. For without Yahweh's watchful eye, without his protective covering, we are open to all the enemy's attacks, all of his fiery darts. So I hope you can see that it is of paramount importance that we know how to be righteous if we want Yahweh to watch over us, as he promised he would do. Deuteronomy 6:24-25, it says, "And Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh Elohim." The fear of Yahweh, of course, is the beginning of wisdom for our good always, that Yahweh, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then it goes on in verse 24 to say what is very important. It shall be our righteousness if, I'll repeat that, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments, the words of the Torah, before Yahweh Elohim as he has commanded us. Therefore, according to the Torah, the righteous people that Yahweh actually watches over are the people who have willingly and lovingly chosen to surrender their hearts, minds, souls, and strength to him, and made the commitment to believe, follow, and obey all the words of the Father's Torah of life. Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed is he that does not confirm," pleru, "all the words of the Torah to do them, and all the people shall say amen." Now, after telling us that Yahweh only watches over the people who willingly and lovingly choose to believe, follow, and obey the words of the Father's Torah of life, Peter now tells us about how Yahweh feels about the people who do not want to follow nor obey the words of the Father's Torah of life. He says, "But the face, the presence of Yahweh is against them that do evil." Just take a moment and ponder what Peter has just said here, and ask yourself which category of people you want to be under. The decision should not be difficult if you want our omnipotent and omniscient Creator to bless you and not be against you. Now, most people will definitely say, "Well, I don't do any evil, therefore I must be righteous." Well, let me ask you all a question. Please tell me what the people that Messiah spoke to in Matthew 7:21 thought of themselves. Do you think that any of them thought they were evil? Or did they think that they were righteous and doing good and wonderful things? First, let's read what Messiah had to say to these people in Matthew 7:21-23, and then answer that question. Matthew 7:21-23 begins by saying, "Not everyone that says unto me," that's Messiah speaking here, "that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father," not my will, Messiah said, "but the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have rebuked devils, and in your name done many wonderful works?" It is very obvious to me by their own words that these people were absolutely convinced in their hearts, in their heart of hearts, that they were doing good deeds and not evil ones. However, what did Messiah say to them? Messiah, the words of the living Torah made flesh, said, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never yadad you. I was never intimate with you, and you were never intimate with me," which means that they did not obey the words that he, Messiah, spoke. And Scripture makes it very clear that Messiah only spoke the words that the Father commanded him to speak. And those words are the words of the Father's Torah of life. And therefore, Messiah said to them, "Depart, depart from me, you that work lawlessness, iniquity, sin, you that constantly transgress the words of my Father's Torah of life."
That's sort of like Sunday church people?
Oh, yeah. It is important that we understand that while they thought they were doing good, they were, according to Messiah, doing evil. Let that sink in. They thought they were doing good, but they were doing evil. Okay? Verse 13, "And who is it that will harm you if you are followers of that which is good?" So Peter asks a question. Here we are told that if we obey the words of the Father's Torah of life, if we do what is good, if we function in a manner that our Heavenly Father wants all of His children to function, if we obey and follow the words of His Torah of life, then no weapon formed against us will prosper. Verse 13, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, for obeying the Torah," Deuteronomy 6:25, "happy are you, and do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." I don't know about you, but the premise or the thought of suffering for some righteous thing that I have done that is good, or that suffering at the hands of other people for doing what is right is not very appealing to me. But I have to recognize that Messiah did it for me. Therefore, knowing that fact, I have had to rearrange my whole way of thinking so that it lines up with what my Heavenly Father wants and expects from me. I am a work in progress, and I hope that one day I will indeed hear my Heavenly Father say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I also know that He will only say that if I humble myself before Him and willingly and lovingly choose to believe, follow, and obey and do what He has commanded me to do, including possibly suffering for doing good. Verse 17, but sanctify Yahweh Elohim in your hearts. The Hebrew word for sanctify is the word kadosh, which means to be holy, to be sacred, to set apart for a particular function, to be hallowed, consecrated, dedicated. Therefore, I believe that Peter is telling us to take the time to actually set apart a very special place in our hearts that is reserved for Yahweh alone, a place where we can hallow, sanctify, and praise Him for who He is and what He does for us on a daily basis. And be ready. This is what Peter says. We're all to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The only way to be prepared to answer people about the hope that we have in Messiah, who happens to be the words of the living Torah of Heavenly Father made flesh, is by willingly choosing to believe Yahweh when He tells us that all the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life are still fully relevant today and forever. And the only way to actually express that heartfelt desire is by first surrendering our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to Him, and then willingly and lovingly choosing to commit to believe, follow, and obey all the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life, thereby experiencing for ourselves that what He told us in the words of His Torah is indeed true. And the only way that we can experience what is said in the Torah is by first reading it and then internalizing what we read and then applying what we have learned through reading the scriptures into our daily lives. In other words, first read the Torah, then live the Torah, experience it firsthand, and then you will see for yourself that it will be easy to tell people about it because you will have personally experienced what it says is true. Having a good conscience, a tov conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that functions in a manner that Yahweh wants it to function. And that means that we are to have a conscience that believes, follows, and obeys all the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father, as these verses in the Torah command us to do. Deuteronomy 5:29, for example, says, oh, this is our Yahweh speaking, He shows, oh, that there were such a heart in the people of Israel that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, the Torah, always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yahweh Elohim require of you? Now, this is very important that everybody understands that. This verse says, what does Yahweh require of you? But to fear Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes, His Torah, which I command you this day for your good. That whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, Messiah, the words of the living Torah made flesh. Since everyone has a conscience, Yahweh is telling us that even if people speak ill of us or speak in an evil manner against us, and we nevertheless continue to believe, follow, and obey the words of the Father's Torah of life, as we are commanded to do by Messiah Yahweh, then that might be the only good that these people ever see. And it might cause them to eventually be ashamed of speaking evil of us. I know that there are some mighty big ifs in what I have just said, or what I've just said above. But what Yahweh commands us to do, and then Peter follows this up by telling us in verse 17, for it is better if the will of Elohim be done, than you suffer for well-doing, than for evil-doing. Let that sink in. Peter says it's better if the will of Elohim is done, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is important that we understand that the Creator of the universe says it is better for us to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And since that is exactly what he did for me by willingly and lovingly going to the cross and dying a horrible, painful death in my stead for my sins, not his sins, my sins, for my Torah transgression, then I believe I am obligated to do the same for him if I profess to love him. For both Messiah and the Father have said, if you love me, keep and do my commandments. For Messiah also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Elohim, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of Elohim waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards Elohim. Here we get a little history lesson as to what Messiah, who was without sin, which means that he never transgressed any of the words of the Father's Torah of life, but who instead chose to be totally obedient to all the words of the Father's Torah of life, has suffered on our behalf, the just Messiah, for the unjust, us. Please notice that even in his death, he continued the ministry that our Heavenly Father had given him by preaching the word, the gospel, the truth, the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father to the spirits who were in prison, the ones that the devil claimed were his because of their past sinful behavior, their Torah transgressions. But those who had a surrendered heart were redeemed even from that location. And that shows us how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And that is, it is his heartfelt desire that not even one person perishes because of his great love for all of his created beings. How did our Heavenly Father plan to redeem all of his children who would willingly choose to believe, follow, and obey the words of his Torah of life? By the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua, who is gone into heaven and is now at the right hand of Elohim, messenger, angels, and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There is absolutely no doubt that Messiah is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, the one who, like the Father, has no beginning and no end. And it is through his selfless sacrifice that you and I have been promised eternal life, as long as we willingly and lovingly choose to continue to believe, follow, and obey, and do the words of the Father's Torah of life, commands that they command us to do, as long as we diligently continue to obey the voice of Yahweh Elohim. According to our Heavenly Father, we, you and I, are to carefully observe to do all the commandments of Yahweh, our Elohim, as Moshe commanded us to do. Then he, Yahweh himself, will set us high above all the nations of the earth, and all his blessings shall come upon us and overtake us. But only if we choose to Shema, if we choose to hear, listen, pay very close attention to, understand, believe, follow, and obey the voice of Yahweh, our Elohim, as we are commanded to in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Amen. This is it for today. And we'll see you again next week. Thanks for listening. Amen.
Well, I still want to talk about...